This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Welcome to Ramadan Reset with me, your host, Lauren Booth. This podcast series is sponsored by watan.org.uk, delivering services to Syrians in need.
My guest today, her name is Halima Kagali, and she is a Quran lifestyle coach and the founder of Quran Rehab. And I really want to hear what is a Quran lifestyle coach and all about Quran Rehab. She's going to be talking today about transformational moments and goals in Ramadan, and also about emotional strength, drawing emotional strength from the Quran. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah. How are you, Lauren?
Fine, alhamdulillah. Tell us a little bit about Quran Rehab.
Well, Quran Rehab is it's an institute that I started, I think, about 5-6 years ago now. And as a Quran lifestyle coach, what I aim to do is basically to help people to transform their lives through transforming their relationship with the Quran. Because at the end of the day, there is no one that can coach you or I better than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? No one that better knows our potential, better knows how to develop our lives and how to transform in each area. And no better way of knowing that than through the Quran itself. So it's really about helping people to live what I call a Quran lifestyle, which is basically where you try to live at, you know, peak performance levels, try to live successfully, inshallah, and get well in the next through your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Quran. I did my higher education in Islamic studies, so I've always had that connection with the Quran and things like that. And then I also qualified as a personal development coach. And the reason I did that, because I was so fascinated by the stories in the Quran of these high-performing prophets and high-performing individuals, pious individuals in the Quran. And then obviously when we learned about the seerah as well, you hear all these amazing stories about the Sahaba and how they were all, you know, they fully unleashed their potential and they were serving Islam and doing all these great, amazing things, right? And I really wanted to understand how they think, you know, what is their mindsets like? How is it they would be able to be so productive and things like that? So that's why I went into personal development. And then I soon realized, subhanAllah, with everything that I learned there, that the Quran taught these things in a really profoundly beautiful way. So what I started to do was not only showcase how the Quran gives us growth strategies and tools for every area of life, but also to teach people how to develop that deeper friendship with the Quran as well, so that they could derive those lessons themselves.
Coping with goals during Ramadan, we all tend to sleep more, or at least we underestimate the amount that it's going to impact us, the day to night shift. I compare it a bit to having a newborn baby. If you just go with it, the first few days, just go with it. Don't try and enforce anything. Don't try and do it right. Don't kill yourself if you get it wrong, because there's no wrong. Day is night and night is day. Just go with the flow. But that's me. Now, someone who's a life coach will say, day one, you've got to have your agenda set.
Well, I would say that even if you don't, the thing is, a beautiful lesson that I found in the Quran that I kind of live by, I try to live by in my life, is this idea that we're taught throughout the Quran, which is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he doesn't necessarily call the qualified, but he qualifies those that he calls, right? So you have all of these amazing prophets, for example, like Musa alayhi salam, when he's given prophethood, it's not necessarily that he feels ready for it, right? Because he expresses his fear to go to Fir'aun. He asks how he could deliver the message when he got a speech impediment, etc. And you find the same with Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You know, when he was given revelation and he ran back to Khadija and she took him to Waraqa, her cousin. Just because you don't feel ready, it shouldn't stop you from, you know, being as proactive as possible and just trying to just take any moment that you can and really grab onto it and make the most of it. Because like I said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he doesn't necessarily call the qualified, but he qualifies those he calls. So you do your part and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inshallah, he will put the barakah in all of your actions.
Let's just touch upon, before we move forward with our transformations, inshallah, and going towards the last 10 days, let's just talk for a moment about some of the struggles that perhaps people who are brothers and sisters who might be lonely are having. You know, the kind of negative spiral of thoughts that can make us groggy and lethargic.
Something that I think people misunderstand sometimes when it comes to the Quran with regards to like emotional struggles that we have, because a lot of people, they are struggling at the moment, whether it's especially with the whole lockdown and coronavirus, a lot of people, either struggling with fear as to, you know, from the uncertainty, or they're feeling isolated, so they're feeling sad. So we have all these emotional struggles on top of all the fatigue of Ramadan, of fasting and, you know, extra prayers and less sleep, etc. And I think that, subhanAllah, if you, one thing that kind of holds people back from maybe interacting more with the Quran, which can actually be a source of positive energy for us, it can be a source of emotional healing, is because a lot of people, they have these ideas that they throw around in our community, I think sadly, to our own detriment, which is, you know, beliefs like, you know, sadness and depression, it's a sign of low iman, or, you know, if you feel anxiety or fear, for example, it's a lack of trust and tawakkul in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and all these kind of things where our emotions are tied to a negative spiritual standing with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is not the case. If you look in the Quran, we find that it's okay to feel these emotions, right? We're just human beings and they're just part and parcel of being human. So for example, you look in the Quran and you see Yaqub alayhi salam expressing his sadness and his grief over his departure with Yusuf. You see Musa alayhi salam consistently mentioning his fear of going to Fir'aun, or the fear that he's always you know, experiencing. You find Maryam alayhi salam feeling anguish and almost despair. She gives birth to Isa alayhi salam herself. So you find all of these examples of people who have perfected their iman with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yet still experience deep, raw, and intense emotions. So that if that is yourself, then I would say, you know, it's not necessarily about waking up for tahajjud each night feeling like super, super powerful, because even healing is a form of progress in itself. So wherever you are on the spectrum, whether you have had an amazing Ramadan and you just really want to pull up your socks, or you're someone who's really struggling and just trying to survive throughout this month, you know, the Quran is for everyone. And the Quran is there to help you with your emotional healing and to give you as much positivity as possible.
SubhanAllah. How did you come to Islam, sister? Because I don't know your story.
I was actually born Muslim. My mother is actually Scottish revert, so my mother Islam, so that was before obviously we were born and before she met my dad and married him.
Good old mum. See, I love to hear about revert mums. You know what, it really touches my heart, because then you have hope for the next generation, don't you?
Yeah,
mashallah. Where did you feel that you fit in then? What was it like growing up as a Scottish revert, and your father's from which community?
And he's Arab, he's from Libya.
Okay.
I fitted in either, to be honest with you. There was a group of us that actually, where all the mothers were English or Scottish or Welsh and Irish, and the fathers were all Libyan. So we called ourselves half-halfies. So we had some type of connection with them. But in terms of the wider community, to be honest with you, I didn't feel Scottish enough with the Scottish, and I didn't feel Libyan enough with the Libyan. But alhamdulillah, I think one really positive thing that came out as a child of where my mother is a revert, alhamdulillah, I think I learned Islam kind of unfiltered, a little bit less unfiltered, where I actually got to remove a lot of the cultural aspects that I think some people, they struggle with, and they kind of clash with Islam. So alhamdulillah, I definitely think that was a big plus.
Did you have any resistance to it as somebody of, you know, you have Scottish grandparents? Did they at any point say to you, you don't have to do this? Was there any to-ing and fro-ing, or had they accepted by that point?
By the point that we were all born, me and my siblings, I think it's just a mutual respect. They were actually they're really respectful. So when they come, when we go to Scotland, they'll try to, you know, make halal meat for us and things like that. Or when they come down, my mum will drive her to the church or whatnot. So it is a very respectful kind of relationship that they have, alhamdulillah. I think obviously when my mum first converted, they were a little bit unsure, because there was absolutely no Muslims at all in my mum's city, and Islam was very, very foreign. But alhamdulillah, I think now it's just mutual respect.
Mashallah. And transformationally wise, we're now on the final part of this beautiful Ramadan journey, subhanAllah, brothers and sisters. I don't know about you, but some of the goals I've had to put to one side. And I went for the Ramadan legacy, a wonderful folder, a wonderful diary of things to do, knowing, see, okay, you plan to fail, you see. She, as a life coach here, she'd probably go, you went in with the wrong attitude, Miss Booth. But knowing I wasn't going to be hard on myself if I didn't achieve them, because things always come up in Ramadan. And at the end of the day, we have to work and there's reality too. But with an absolute overflowing love for the evenings, what can we take from the remainder of this time that isn't to do with goals, but that's really transformational and will link us to the Quran, do you think, inshallah?
Regardless of where we are, I think that if we really want to try to experience positive transformation this Ramadan, I think it doesn't take very much other than looking at the very purpose of Ramadan itself and just going back and realigning ourselves with that. Because I know we've become very, very focused on fasting, because I think fasting is one of those forms of ibadah that really stand out, right? It's very visible. So it affects our sleeping habits, our eating habits, our energy levels. So it's natural that a lot of our conversation revolves around fasting. But subhanAllah, interestingly, if you actually look into the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he speaks about fasting and when he speaks about Ramadan itself, he speaks of them distinctly. So with regards to fasting, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that the purpose of fasting is to develop taqwa. Whereas with the purpose of Ramadan itself, the verse where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala specifically talks about Ramadan, he says Ramadan is the month in which the Quran was sent down. So what actually makes Ramadan special is the Quran itself. And really interestingly about that verse is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in Arabic, he removes himself from the act of doing. So in here, Allah doesn't say that Ramadan is the month in which Allah sent down the Quran, but just that the month in which the Quran was sent down, which in Arabic, basically, the context in which it's written, it should suggest to us that for ourselves, the purpose of Ramadan should be for us to rediscover Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for ourselves all over again through reconnecting with the Quran in ways we never have before. And that's just because of the transformational nature of the Quran itself. So I would say to everybody, you know, when people think about going into the last 10 days, they think, I just have to do more, right? So I need to read the Quran more. I need to listen to it more. I need to study it more. And these things are great, right, to increase the quantity. But I would actually challenge people to increase the quality. I would ask, challenge people to just over the next 24 hours, take 1 hour, half an hour, 10 minutes, whatever it is you have, sit with a pen and paper, and just journal for a moment. Go away by yourself somewhere quiet. Maybe you've got a nice, quiet, lovely area in your home or your garden or whatnot. And just ask your heart, ask your soul, you know, what does my heart and soul really need from the Quran right now? What is it that would bring me the greatest source of joy and benefit to my personal life? Because that is the purpose of the Quran. It's supposed to transform you and I, who are completely different people, right? We're at different stages of our lives. We come from different backgrounds. Yet the miracle of it is that it can impact and transform us all. And that really comes down to really seeking what I call our Quran heart goals. So ask yourself, you know, is it more connection that you need with the Quran? Is it more emotional intimacy and substance with the Quran? Is it you want more meaningful interactions with more joy and ease? Is it that you need it to transform certain aspects of your life? Really kind of explore your Quran heart goals as much as you can. And I would say seek those out in the remaining days of Ramadan, because these needs of our hearts are actually what's going to transform your relationship with the Quran to actually become a friendship, you know, long term, so that after these 30 days of Ramadan, you still have that consistent relationship.
I love that. Somebody told me that a really great way to connect with the Quran is that when Allah Ta'ala speaks about the believers, so ayyuha alladhina amanu, O you who have believed, and then says, and you'll be rewarded with such and such, make it a dua, make it apply directly to us. So when Allah speaks positively about the believers and about those who'll go to Jannah, you know, you can stop reading, say, oh Allah, let me be of those people. Oh Allah, let me be of those people. Feel it. Feel the resonance of not people gone past, but you right now being connected to Allah through His divine word. Subhanallah. And then when the people of Jahannam are spoken about, oh, the munafikun or the mushrikun, those who have disbelieved, those who are, you know, going to be dragged on the face, oh Allah, please don't let me be one of those places. People, please spare me from that place, please, Ya Allah, and really plead. And that way, you know, it really lifts it back into our heart.
Yeah, that's an absolutely amazing tip. Yeah, definitely.
I like what you said, sister, about increasing the quality, not just the quantity. What's the doing of that?
Okay, well, what I usually do is for Quran Rehab, I kind of teach a simple four-step process to help people trying to achieve those Quran heart goals. Because at the end of the day, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran that He has placed ayat everywhere, right? So the trees outside in the mountains have ayat in them. Ourselves have ayat in them. Our sleep has ayat in them. And ayat, they obviously have a very vast meaning to it. But essentially, it's something that calls you, something that awakens you, something that interests you, something that takes you back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if we look around us in the world today and we look at friendships that we have with people, right? So we see some people we have really deep friendships with. We have very deep connections. We feel a relevance to them. We feel emotional intimacy in our relationships with them and friendships, whereas some people are merely just acquaintances, right? Or some people we even have a dislike for. So subhanAllah, if we were just to look at the ayat in the friendships that we human beings have with each other, we would see that naturally that there's a progression. There's certain phases that we go through in order to develop that friendship. It doesn't just happen overnight. So if we apply those phases with our relationship with the Quran, we can find ourselves building that type of friendship as well in our Quran relationships itself. But it primarily starts with asking yourself, what is it about, which aspect, because the friendships are very dynamic, it's about asking yourself, which aspect of my friendship do I really need to build this Ramadan? So for example, some people might be at the beginning stage and they just need to feel a connection. They just want to feel like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when they read the Quran, He's talking to them personally. Or some people might feel like they want to feel Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's profuse love for them through the Quran, or that they want to feel moved inside. Some people want to go to the Quran and not feel like it's a chore or it's difficult. They want to find a joy and a meaning, meaningfulness to it. So it's really about identifying where you are in your friendship with the Quran to begin with, and really look at how a friendship actually develops and really try to apply that. So for me, I know that I teach this in over 15 hours training, by the way, so it's going to be very difficult for me to just summarize it here. But to give you a very quick summary, I would say this four-step process is to realize that you can't live a Quran lifestyle, so where the Quran is part and parcel of your everyday life, without living with it daily. So building that habit, finding the time for it, finding the ease and the meaningfulness and the quality. Mm-hmm. And you can't do that without loving Quran. And you can't love the Quran unless you know the Quran. So this is the four-step formula, to really know about the Quran. And when I say know, I don't mean we start by seeing how many surahs does it have. Is this a Madani or a Meccan surah or things like that? It's more about knowing the Quran's very fundamental nature as a miracle of Allah. Do you experience it as the greatest miracle of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Does it move you that way? So I would say this is the first step in building a friendship with the Quran. And once you do that, you're naturally going to develop positive feelings for it. So this is where you start building a love for the Quran. And then once you start learning how to practically love the Quran, then it becomes easy for it to become part of your daily life. It becomes easier to make the time for it and to start personalizing your interactions with it. And then once you do that, it's much more easier for the Quran to start transforming different areas of your life.
When you think about organizations you can trust, it's based on making a real difference to the people that they're meant to serve. I support Watan UK because their programs lift Syrians out of misery. They've just constructed two new villages for internally displaced people in Kafr Jalis, which is an Idlib sub-district. These new camps, they have schools, clinics, decent accommodation, real sanitation, and educational opportunities for internally displaced children and adults. You can support the continued running of these services right now by going to watan.org.uk. May Allah bless you.
At the end of the day, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He does everything with wisdom. And He selected Arabic, right? It's like they say, you know, there's a saying that, a quote where it says, you know, if somebody sent you a love letter in a language you didn't understand, what lengths would you go to translate that and to understand what it's saying? You would make that effort, right? Because this is somebody you love. So it's the same case that we should make an effort to learn Arabic for sure. Because number one, that's going to help you to understand it better. Like I said, also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, part of the miracle is the Quranic language as well. There's many, many, many linguistic miracles in the Quran that you can't really appreciate from the English translation. But saying that, that doesn't mean, you know, the Quran was for everyone, Arab and non-Arab alike. And this is why I said to people, you know, the fact that people struggle and they think that they have to study Arabic in order to get their Quran heart goals, that's a mistake that people make. Just by achieving your academic studies of the Quranic sciences, it doesn't mean you automatically, in and of itself, achieve those Quran heart goals. And you don't need to be an Arab speaker to achieve them. And that's something that I advocate at Quran Rehab a lot, because I've actually coached people who have memorized the entire Quran cover to cover, and they have beautiful tilawa, mashallah, subhanakallah, but they confide in me that they don't feel an emotional connection with it. Or people who have studied the Quran, mashallah, to really high academic levels that have confided in me and told me, you know, I don't really feel it's relevant to my life. So it goes to show you that the heart and the mind, and the Quran emphasizes this so much throughout its pages, that the heart and mind are two separate entities. And we have needs of our mind and needs of our hearts. And our Quran culture at the moment, sadly, it focuses a lot more on the academic sciences and feeding the intellect of the mind. And like I said, this is not a bad thing, because we need to understand the world around us and understand the hereafter and learn all these sciences of, you know, tajweed and Arabic and tafsir and hifz and ulum al-Quran. These are really important, and they're part of our Quran relationship. But they do not, in and of themselves, feed the needs of our hearts directly. So this is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he makes it clear to us that they're two separate entities with two different needs. And so I think it's really important as well. And I'd like to see a bit of a shift in our Quran culture, inshallah. And that's what I'm hoping Quran Rehab will contribute to, bi'idhnillah, is the shift in our Quran culture, where it becomes more balanced and we start really thinking about fulfilling the needs of our hearts as well. Because when we don't have those needs of our hearts felt, you'll find a lot of people begin to question whether they can find it in this religion, right? And you find people leaving Islam because we need this naturally to have this emotional connection, this relevance, all of these things that I said identified as Quran heart goals. We need them from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through the Quran.
I've heard it described like this, and it really resonates, that you can, of course, Allah makes access to his word in your own language. And there should be khutbah in your own language happening that will explain aspects every Jummah, every Friday. And of course, there will be talks in your own language, in your own masjid and online. But as long as we stay distance from the Quran, then it's a bit like snorkeling. Now, snorkeling, you just float on the water. It's beautiful. You feel good and you can see down below there's so much going on and you're on the top of the water. But when you learn Arabic, when you really get to know, and that, you know, each word in the Holy Quran has 6, 7, 8, 9 more depths of meaning than it does in our own translation, which is somebody's idea of what it's supposed to look like. So it's at one removed from the divine book. So we're at a distance. We're in the next room, guys. That's the truth of it. And what we want to do is scuba dive, inshallah, if we get the chance. All of us make the dua, oh Allah, while I'm living in this dunya, let me know your book as you had it revealed to the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. Let us get that closeness, because then we can feel close to you and change ourselves and be better and be loved, you know, and feel that love. So scuba diving is when you go deep into the water and you're surrounded on all sides and you're in a whole new world. That's how it's described by people who know the Quran in its original.
When I said that obviously you can achieve Quran heart goals, I'm only just trying to emphasize to people, because I know a lot of people when they're starting out in their Quran relationship and they struggle with the Arabic language because it can be quite complex for some people, they become disheartened and they just think that, you know, maybe this is not meant for them or whatnot. And the case is that it's just a matter of encouraging. You know, like I said, with the heart and the mind, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he connects them, but he says they're separate entities. So we need to feed both, inshallah.
On every page, there is something that's talking to me today and to you today. So it's divinely put together. But what really is striking me this Ramadan are the du'as, subhanAllah. Talk to us a bit about the du'as and how to connect with those, inshallah.
Well, I think the beautiful thing about the du'as in the Quran is the fact that they're not just du'as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala placed. Most of them are actually du'as made by the best of creation, the anbiya and the righteous souls. So what we find is that, you know, as human beings, we all need role models, right? It's part of our genetic makeup. We need people to connect to, people to aspire to be like. And interestingly, almost half of the entire Quran just consists of stories and stories of the past. And they primarily deal with, like I said, the righteous souls and the anbiya. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he calls them ahsan al-qasas, the best of stories, because they deal with the best of creation. So when we look at their lives and we see, you know, detailed for us all the different struggles that they went through, all the different different situations they found themselves in, and how they consistently turned to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in dua, whether that was making dua because of their health or because of their children or because of the enemies that they faced or because of the slander, whatever it might be. And we see all of these different types of dua and then calling upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he responds. It's phenomenal. And I would say that my favorite set of verses with regards to this, when there's hardship and then calling out to Allah, if you look at the end of Surah Al-Anbiya itself, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he's mentioning each individual, like many, many prophets and the struggles that they face with and how they turn back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and they're making these du'as. And Allah immediately after each verse, immediately before mentioning the next prophet, he mentioned how he addressed that need of that prophet subhanAllah. So it's just very, very profound. And the fact that it's through human beings like ourselves rather than stating different du'as, it gives a different dimension to it as well. Because like I said, we need role models, right? So the fact they come from human beings who went through struggles that we can connect to in our own personal life, it just paves the way to make things easier, right? It paves the way to show us that du'a is the key. Because the Quran itself is a way for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to talk to us, but du'a is a way for us to talk to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
So use these Quranic ayat. And this one really touches my heart because our Lord, let not our hearts deviate from the truth after you've guided us. Subhanallah. I don't know which of the MBR would have asked for that or the, you know, needed to get the people to of his people to ask for that, subhanallah Azeem. But that for me as someone who, you know, was not long ago, was absolutely ignorant about Islam, about the truth, about the reality. I was reading Surah Al-Hajj today, and Allah Ta'ala says, because I am the reality. Several times in that one surah, because I am the reality. The rest of this is only a reflection of Allah's reality. Because without Allah, there is no reality. Take that on board. If we can take that on board, bi'idhnillah Ta'ala, when we pick up the Holy Quran, that none of this exists without Allah, right? Allahu Akbar. And that he has chosen for us this day to pray. We've been given this gift. We woke up this morning and it was Ramadan. And this is why we always cry at the end of Ramadan, right? SubhanAllah Azeem. Because we don't want it to go, because we know we were chosen to have that one. And with time like COVID, SubhanAllah Azeem, with hundreds of thousands being hospitalized and tens of thousands dying and people that we know having lost parents, they have been chosen to go to the next realm. But we have been chosen to wake up for or stay awake for Fajr this morning. Our Lord, impose not on us that which we have not the strength to bear. Grant us forgiveness and have mercy on us. You are our protector. Help us against those who deny the truth. You know, the thing about Quranic du'as, brothers and sisters, is they're multi-layered and multifaceted. It's never just one thing. It's not just Jannat al-Firdaus. It's don't impose that which we can't bear. Let us be able to cope with whatever this dunya throws at us. Grant us forgiveness. God, that's huge. You know, I've really messed up again and again, but grant, have mercy on us. Please, please let us into Jannah. Please let us into Jannah. You are our protector, calling Allah by one of his names. Help us against those who deny the truth, right? Everything's coming at us. All, you know, anytime you put out something positive on the internet, off it goes again. SubhanAllah. A closing thought, sister.
Closing off on what you said yourself about the power of dua, it's phenomenal when you look at the du'as in the Quran. Because for us human beings, you know, we make dua for things that we want, things that we think are good for us. When there is the du'as in the Quran, they just remind us how limited we are, that there are things that are good for us that we don't even know that are good for us. There are things that we sometimes forget to make du'a for that we know that are good for us, but we simply forget because we're human beings. So it really does just extend your scope of understanding a bit more, and it really just humbles you. It just puts you back into your place of, I am the servant, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is my Lord. And this is what's so amazing about Ramadan, and it's the fact that we get to re-engage with the Quran, and the Quran itself is the best means of attaining a connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's what it's ultimately all about. It's about revolutionizing our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through engaging with the Quran in ways that we never expected or that we've never done before. As we move forward, I think first and foremost, just, forgive yourself. You know, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us all the time, but sometimes we don't forgive ourselves. And what actually holds us back is our own regrets and our own guilts that we carry forward. So a lot of us maybe feel like, you know what, it's 18 days already passed, I didn't do X, Y, and Z, or I could have done better. And these things are only going to weigh us down moving forward. And in order to sprint and run, you're going to have to unload the burden, right? So now moving forward, I would definitely say to people, you know, we're in those days seeking forgiveness, asking Allah Ta'ala for them. So start by forgiving yourself. Forgive yourself for what you haven't done. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you another opportunity to see another day of Allah, potentially another remaining amount of days of Ramadan. So just use as much opportunity as you can. And like I said, just when you're moving forward now and you're focusing on your Quran relationship, just try to personalize it as much as possible. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He created us all so differently. And, you know, this is even reflected in the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, on the Day of Judgment, you know, we have that hadith that some people will enter through the gate of charity, some people enter through the gate of salah, of hajj, of forgiving people. Why are we told these things? Because all of us are different, right? There's certain forms of ibadah we find easier and whatnot. And the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He created us all different, He said there's a beauty in it. It's also to facilitate as well. So with the Quran can facilitate for all of us. We shouldn't try to limit the transformation the Quran can make to our own lives.
Thank you so much for that, sister. May Allah Ta'ala bless you.
If you've enjoyed this podcast, please take a moment to visit watan.org.uk to support Syrians in need.